On this episode of the Raised with Jesus podcast, we have the sermon from June 2nd, 2019, Easter 7. It's also the Sunday that follows the Ascension of our Lord, based on John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Here goes.
Dear fellow redeemed, we take a look briefly at our gospel reading from the Gospel of John chapter 17. I'll pray for you. Run into somebody in the grocery store that you haven't seen for a while, and you get talking, and all of a sudden, current events in their own lives start come just tumbling out. And before you know it, you're standing there looking at salad dressing, giving a hug to this person who's sobbing and weeping, and kind of looking around, pat them on the back. I'll pray for you. It's going to be okay. And then you see him again a couple of weeks later. Oh, shoot. Quick say a mental prayer. And then, all right, I got my 5 seconds of prayer in. And then I can say that, you know, when I shake your hand and how are you doing? And I actually did pray for you, even though it was about 30 seconds ago for a brief period of time. I'll pray for you. Often turn around when somebody has tried prayer and they think that it didn't work. Kind of the same way that your doctor cycles through the next medication on the list and then the next one on the list, and that one didn't work either, so they try another one. And we think about prayer that way. Or somebody's like, but Pastor, I tried praying, and I prayed a lot of times, and I prayed on many occasions, and I thought I prayed with my whole heart, and my heart was really in it, but nothing has really changed. It hasn't gotten better. Pastor, could you pray for me? That's usually how it goes. Because there's perhaps a conception that when you get ordained as a pastor, you get a red stole on, and then at the same time, they also afterward hand you this secret box that has a red phone in it, right? And I've got it sitting in my desk, because on my desk I've got the my iPhone that I use for emails and texting and everything, the occasional phone call. And next to that is this other phone that that's the church phone number, and everybody calls that asking if I want a better rate on my electricity. And then I've got my computer, but then if I open this secret drawer, then I've got this red phone that I take out and I put on my desk and I pick it up when I really, really need a direct line to God, because now he's going to listen to me. Have you ever felt that way? Where you've tried prayer and it didn't seem to work? Were you expecting something to happen more quickly and more in your favor? Expecting the pain to go away and fortunes to turn around and change, and perhaps been a little disenchanted when that prayer wasn't answered the way that you had hoped and prayed about and expected, and all of a sudden you're left there wondering. You're left there wondering, did my prayer work? Is this stuff really work or not? Is God listening to me? Do I need to have somebody else pray for me? And there's no harm in that, you say to yourself, and you'd be right. It's one of the blessings of the Christian faith, this unity that we share together, that we pray for one another, where we bring our mutual requests and cares and concerns to God, even as Paul writes to the Corinthians, that we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn, where our outlook on life and our emotional state is moved by those who are closest to us. And I'm not talking about the next door neighbor or even necessarily the family who are related to you by blood, but I'm talking about those closest to you who are related to you by the blood of the Lamb of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, whose souls and whose very lives have been bought and washed and made new in the water of baptism and in the blood of Jesus. But still we wonder, why didn't my prayer get answered the way that I had hoped? Did it really work or not? Does Pastor have a red phone or not? And for the record, I don't. But why doesn't it seem to work? And the answer, it really starts with what we expect and how we expect God to work. Where we think that we have this image of God where he's almost like a gumball machine God, where I put in my quarter, I turn the thing, and down rolls this little gumball that'll have its flavor for all of 6 seconds, right? Where I just put in my time, and I put in my prayer, and I turn the handle, and there is God coming up with the answer exactly when I expected, what I wanted, when I needed it most. But when he doesn't answer that way, instead of repenting of this false conception of God, we go back to him and say, "You're the one who didn't answer, Lord. And maybe you're the one who has the problem, and it's not me, because it surely can't be me, and I've got every reason why you should pray, and you should answer my prayer, and I as the Christian know that you've commanded prayer, and that you've promised to answer prayer. So what gives, right?" Jesus really answers all of those questions. He gathers them all up into his almighty hands, and then he folds them. And what we see today is that Jesus prays for you and me. And he really prays, first of all, about this unity that we share. And everything that he says here, it's one of those really simple to translate sections. It's kind of like see, spot, run kind of Greek. It's very simple to translate, but the things he says, it's like, man, I gotta just pause on that and chew on that for a minute. May they all be one as you are in me and I am in them. It's something like that. And the first thing that he highlights as he prays is this unity of the faith that we share. Counteracting our rampant individualism that just says, I want my individual faith, my personal faith, I'm a Christian, and it's so easy to put out of our minds the unity that Jesus has brought for us here. Individualized faith that focuses on my wants and my preferences rather than the love that we share, the truth that we share, and the fact that your very attendance here is an encouragement to somebody else here today. And the words that we sing are you singing the truths of God into the ears of another person. The life that you live is one way that God works through you to encourage others. So in answer to our worries, does Jesus answer prayer? The very first thing that he says is, look at the unity that he's given to you here. But you might say to me, but Pastor, I get that, but the Wisconsin Synod, you know, if they had a landmark doctrine, maybe it would be that whole idea of fellowship where we don't really, you know, play nice with anybody, is the way it's been construed, perhaps. And Pastor Hagen, if Jesus prays about unity here, is there any religion more splintered than Christianity? My answer, of course, would be yes. Islam is even more splintered than Christianity, but that's beside the point. And how can Jesus pray for unity here? And Pastor Hagen, how can you say that we have unity and that God answers prayer when it doesn't seem that God even answered Jesus' prayer? He prays for unity, and you probably passed half a dozen churches or more on your drive in to church this morning. Where's the unity? And if there is no unity, where is the answer to prayer? Or if God doesn't answer Jesus' prayer, as this conversation takes place within the members of the Trinity, if God doesn't answer his prayer, then what kind of chance do I have that God would listen to little old me? And Jesus redirects our eyes again. And he says, Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am, so that they may see the glory you gave to me because you loved me from the world's foundation. The world did not know you, but I knew you, and these men knew that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known. And you see, what Jesus is really saying here is that he would continue to work through his believers to accomplish the prayer that he prays. He would continue to work through his believers to accomplish the prayer that he prays. And the way I kind of described it on Wednesday evening was that we spend a lot of time talking about Jesus for us, right? Jesus was perfect for us. Jesus died for us. He rose from the dead for my forgiveness. Jesus for us. But what he's talking about here is Jesus through you. That he wants to continue to accomplish this prayer through you. And so the unity that he talks about is a unity that we share. And we can see it in our confession of faith. And it's a unity that actually exists. And it's a prayer that God has answered through you as well. But you might say, but Pastor, what kind of unity are we talking about? Well, anytime sinful people work together or rub shoulders together, you might say, there are obviously times where we kind of rub each other the wrong way or say things that hurt or inadvertently offend. And the unity that Jesus talks about here is accomplished when Christians talk about that. When Christians say, I am sorry, this is what I've done. And rather than answering as the rest of the world, the Christian recognizes the confession and says, I forgive you. Where the rest of the world would just shrug it off and say, not a big deal, don't worry about it, just go on your way, it wasn't that big of a deal anyway. Jesus accomplishes his prayer of unity through you as we use the tools that he's given to us, right? So just a couple days after he prayed this prayer, he breathed on his disciples, that 100 or 120 group, strong group of people. He breathed on them and said, forgive each other's sins and withhold forgiveness. In other words, talk about law and gospel. And admit when something is a sin or something was wrong or something fractured the unity that we share. And then don't just say, it's not a big deal, don't worry about it. Say, I forgive you. That's the uniquely Christian aspect that Jesus really talks about here. But most of all, this prayer that he prays is a prayer that he still prays today. Because on Thursday evening, we celebrated the fact that our Lord Jesus visibly ascended into heaven. He withdrew his visible presence to reassure you and me that he is with us always, no matter the time, no matter the place. And he keeps on praying exactly as he did here. And he keeps on answering that prayer exactly as he does today through you. That Jesus prays for you. And me. That Jesus prays that we would not fall prey to temptation, but that we would be strengthened. Jesus prays that the devil would not fracture us apart, even visibly, but that we would find unity based on the Word of God. Jesus prays that our confession of faith would be such that we forgive one another and encourage one another with God's truth. Because Jesus through you always begins with Jesus for you. This Jesus who prays for you today is the same Jesus who has been working in you all through your Christian life. From the very moment that he sent the Holy Spirit into your heart when you were baptized, thereby securing the blessings of his resurrection from the dead, and he has preached to you ever since through word and sacrament, dear friend, your sin is forgiven. And because your sin has been forgiven, God's promise must stand true and certain and firm that your prayer is heard and that your prayer is answered in the best way and at the best time, and that prayer is often answered through your fellow Christians. And that when you look in the mirror, you also can be the one who is an answer to someone else's prayer. As we encourage one another in the truth of what we confess, because that's the last little part where you might say, but Pastor Hagin, what about the unity? I get the prayer. I get the fact that Jesus hears my prayer and Jesus hears our prayer because he died and he rose and he removed this sin that was between us and God. But what about the unity? The unity of faith that we supposedly share? Well, Perhaps you've encountered this before, and you hopefully did during catechism class, that there's only one church. That there's only one church, this holy Christian church or the communion of saints, the invisible church that is absolutely united in faith that Jesus has accomplished. By sending the Holy Spirit, he has accomplished the unity that he prayed about. And so here today, I can't look into your heart and see whether you're a believer or not. All I can do is go by your words and by your actions. And you've confessed. When you became a member here, you stood up and you confessed, I believe the exact same thing that everybody else here does, based on the Word of God, as I was taught it in, you know, Luther's Small Catechism or Bible instruction class or whatever. Because we can't look into each other's hearts. We have to say it. It's a confession of faith, right? And that's exactly the same thing that we confess when we will be singing in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the invisible church. The fact that you can know that you are perfectly united in faith with every other believer around the world, even though at the same time, and this side of heaven, there is division within God's visible church, between churches that call themselves Christian, right? Because we go by a confession of faith. If our church says, and our congregation says, I believe that, you know, in baptism, God washes away sins and makes us children of God. And another church says, well, I believe that baptism is our dedication to God and our effort and our work. Those two are incompatible. We look to the Word of God, and as a way of demonstrating our love to the Christians there, we say, dear friend, I can't be in fellowship with you because you're teaching and you're confessing something that is against what God's Word says. And so we've got the confession of faith. What we say we believe is mirrored and is supposed to be a reflection of the belief that we hold on to. And the belief that we hold on to is the fact that you have been made a member of God's holy Christian church, this one church, absolutely united in faith. And it's only got two parts. We've got the church triumphant, and that's the believers in heaven, Adam and Eve and Noah and all the other nameless, uncountable multitude, and many of us have friends and relatives there today, and the church on earth. The church that is still struggling with sin and still fighting against temptation. And you can know that your relatives, near or far, as long as he or she remains a Christian, that relative of yours is completely united in faith with you. And you can know that when we gather for the funeral of a loved one, of a fellow Christian, you can know that that person hasn't been lost, but has just had their church membership changed, kind of, from the church militant to the church triumphant, from suffering and struggling against sin to not having any more suffering or struggling. One church, and you're part of it. And Jesus prayed for you, and his prayer is answered through you, that we may be united in faith, and his prayer continues to be answered through you as we speak and encourage one another in this faith. You could probably think of it this way. Just this week, I learned that that we can actually grow bamboo up here in Ohio and leave it outside year-round. Surprise, Desiree, it's called landscaping. We're going to add, maybe have some in the back because there's like 100 different varieties of this stuff. And some can grow really tall and some is really thick and some of it is really bushy. Anyway, we can grow bamboo here. But the cool thing about bamboo is that when you buy it, they send you this one sprig, like in a pot. And you plant it. And you've got 60 days from the time that thing is planted when that bamboo sprig will reach its tallest point. 60 days. And then it looks like just this stick in the ground for who knows how long, maybe another 6 months. And everybody contacts the bamboo company like, come on, man, I ordered bamboo and it's not doing anything. It's not doing anything. Until about 6 months later, it sends out two or three more sprigs, and that has another 60 days where it reaches its full height, which is usually a little bit taller in that second generation. And then another, you know, 6 months after that, the bamboo sends out like four or five, maybe a dozen more sprigs, and those grow even taller. And the really cool thing is that it looks like nothing's happening. It looks like nothing's happening, but each successive generation gets taller until finally you reach whichever, the fourth or fifth generation, about 5 years out, it finally reaches its full height. How in the world does it do that? Because it's really a grass, it's a woody grass, but that's beside the point. We're not here to talk botany or biology or whatever it is. We're here to talk Jesus. Because like bamboo, well, the point is, that bamboo is all one plant. That it's all one plant. That one little sprig that started and it leafs out and it collects all this energy and produces all this energy, that sprig is feeding the roots so that it can send out more. And then all of those new branches and new sprigs are collecting energy and creating energy and storing food so that they can send out more sprigs and produce even more. And the reason why it can grow so big and so tall and take over your neighbor's backyard, I guess they'll be surprised too. The reason it can grow so big and so tall is because it's all one plant working together. That's what Jesus is praying about. That his church is not bamboo, it's definitely better. It's more like, a vine and branches is how he describes it. But the idea fits. Because kind of that first generation, the one sprig or maybe the two or three, the first two generations, if you look around your church, that's one of the things that I've probably mentioned this every month that I've preached here. You can look around our church and you can see your fellow Christians here. People whose cares and worries you know about, or maybe you don't. But people who have stood at this very place and confessed their faith with you, that they are united in faith, who have communed with you, and you see with your own two eyes exactly the unity that Jesus prayed about. Because he wants to encourage us, not that it's just, some nebulous spiritual unity that we can't see, but at the same time, there's also this visible unity among people who have spoken what they believe. It's kind of the first generation or two, right, of the bamboo. But then it kind of spreads out from there. Where we've got people in our fellowship in this very city. We've got Hosanna and Zion, others who are in fellowship with us down at Bowling Green. We've got our synod, 1,000 churches here and around the world, maybe even about 1,000, 1,200, somewhere in there, where we are completely united in our confession of faith, in actual unity, working together, as well as the spiritual unity that Jesus talks about. And roughly 9 cents of every dollar that we bring in here goes to support the rest of our churches around the world. Just like bamboo, the first couple sprigs supporting the rest and working together. But then you take the next generation out from there and we've got an entire community of people around us. People who are burdened by the idea that being a Christian means just being a good person. Moralism. That you should do this because God said you have to do this to be a good person. That's what Christians do. And they totally obscure Christ for you. And they totally ignore Christ through you. And basically try to cut people off and say, okay, go be a good person and here's how. That's the confession of many of the churches in our area. And most of the people who don't even go to church. I'm going to try to be a good person based on what I do. And yet, as Jesus continues to answer the prayer that he continues to pray, he continues to answer that prayer through his Christians, even today, through us. And so I would say, whether you think of vine and branches or bamboo, he's planted us here. And the work that we carry out here is something that isn't just, marking time and passing the days until the heavens rip open and Jesus descends. The work that we carry out here is to grow, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to pray for one another, to study God's word together, and sprout off again. I'm sure we'll talk about that more over the course of the summer, but that's exactly what Jesus prays about here, for a unity of faith. And he answers this prayer through you and through me. And if you just fix that image of I'm just a little bamboo stalk in God's garden, and Jesus is praying for me today, not just for me, but for his whole Christian church on earth. Amen.